I mean, blessed. It's good to be in God's presence. Amen? I like my sleep. If you try to wake me at night, I won't wake up. If you have a party going in the living room and the stereo full blast, I will sleep through it. And so one night in November, early Sabbath morning in 1985, my wife kept hitting me harder with her elbow. Finally, I realized something's going on. What's she saying? And she says, "The thruster, there's someone at the door. There's someone ringing the doorbell downstairs. Check what's going on." I didn't want to wake up. I put on a robe and I kind of stumbled down the stairs and opened the door, and my life was never the same. I looked out and I can still remember in front of me there stood my brother-in-law, my wife's youngest brother. Behind him was his dad and his mom. Then his oldest brother and his wife. The next brother and his wife. And the eighth person was a local pastor, a Lutheran pastor. Not a word was said, but I looked at them and I knew immediately. My wife's brother, a year younger than she is, was dead. Nobody said a word. I stood there and in disbelief, I looked and I looked and I opened the door and let them in. And I sat down on the stairway and I wanted to vomit. My wife, she heard the snickers, the cries, and she comes down weeping and asking, "What's going on?" That evening, my brother-in-law had taken his car, gone to town, and partied. He was drunk. Way, way, way over the limit. 2 or 3 times over the limit. And in the evening, he was heading back home. He took the long way around alone in the car, and he's speeding and has a flat tire. And we saw the sign, so he had gone off the road on the left side, gained control, pulled it back over, went off on the right side, was trying to gain control, and the car is sliding sideways in the gravel and flips over, and he's thrown out and lands with his head on a piece of rock, instantly dead. That's hard. A few months later, my wife is expecting our fourth child, and she has some complications. She sees the doctor, and the doctor says, "You know, you need bed rest. I'm going to admit you to the hospital. You're going to stay there. I take care of the 3 children. I'm a pastor, trying to minister, provide for all that is needed. My wife is in the hospital for 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks. Every day my wife prays. I pray too, but a mother prays intently. She prays every day, all day. That's all she can do. She is bedridden. And she prays, "God, please save this child. Give me this child." Finally, after 5 weeks, the doctor comes to her and says, "Yonina, the baby is fine. You're going home tomorrow morning." Wow, celebration. And that night she can hardly sleep. She's so excited. "Jesus, thank you for answering my prayer. Thank you for answering my prayer." Next morning the baby is dead. Unrelated causes. Umbilical cord, too short, choked the baby. 5 months old, we deliver it, stillborn. How do you cope? God, I ask you, and you promised to answer prayers. And we've just gone through so much grief, and now you answer me. And I say, "Thank you, thank you." And you treat me this way, and the baby is gone. Death is a real part of this life. It's painful. It's difficult. And we will all face grief sooner or later because it is guaranteed as long as we're on this earth, we will die. Some of you have not tasted grief, but you will. And I love what Paul says, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep, so you do not grieve like others who have no hope. Our grief is different. In spite of the bitterness, in spite of everything that takes place, it is personal, it is painful, it is real. And I define grief, mourning, bereavement as the same personal response to loss. Emotional, physical, social, mental, spiritual. And I'm not talking about the public mourning that some cultures require of you. I'm talking about the personal, intense response when someone you love dies. We are blessed as a church. You know that? We are blessed as a church because we understand the scriptures that when we die, we sleep. We're in the grave and there is a resurrection. There is a Jesus who has the keys to the grave and he's coming back. Death is not the end of things. Yes, we face death, but there is more that is coming. And that is real. And because of what we know of death, we are protected. The week after we buried my brother-in-law, a neighbor came to my father-in-law and said, Gudmundur, your son wants to talk to you. You need to come over to my house tonight. An anguished father wants to talk to his son, and he just gets a message. Your son wants to talk to you, but he knew what the Bible says, and he said, no, I'm not going there. The next day, same message, said, I'm not going there. And finally, after some time, after some weeks, the messages stopped coming. We are protected. We have hope. We are blessed. Let me ask you a question. If you were to guess, how many people since creation of the world have died? Any guesses? Like the sand? It's a trick question. One has died. One has died. You do not die. You go to sleep. You do not taste death. Jesus took the curse of death. He took the penalty of sin. And he went into the grave, into death. And he came out of there alive with a key to the grave. He can open the door anytime he wants. And he demonstrated that in the town of Bethany when he called Lazarus. And I wonder what would have happened if Jesus had said, come out of there. How many would have come out? Only one has died. You will not die. My brother-in-law did not die. He is sleeping, resting. My little baby girl is resting. And Paul says, we grieve differently. You know, people who don't have faith in Jesus, don't know what happens, and don't have faith in the hope in the resurrection, death is dark. It is dark. You know that foundations of grief work that many of us pastors have embraced and I embraced also is founded in evolution and in Sigmund Freud. You know that? He wrote a paper published in 1917, Mourning and Melancholia, focusing on depression, melancholia. But he started off on the point of grief because that's common. We all grieve. And he said, since the loved object no longer exists, it's important to withdraw all attachments to that object. Each single memory is to be brought up and detached since reality has changed. The process of grief is simple. A series of tasks that need to be done in order to separate current life from an attachment that no longer is possible. The work of grief is complete when the person is free from the inhibitive attachment from the love object that no longer exists. Harsh, painful, cut the cord. You will not see that person again. It is over. But Sigmund Freud could not do that when his daughter Sophie died. And when his grandson died, he could not do it. It was too dark, too bleak, too hopeless. We grieve differently. States theory is popular. Dr. Prigerson wrote just 4 years ago and stated that It has not been tested empirically. It sounds good. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross made it popular and talked about the stages of denial and anger and bargaining, depression, acceptance. But we can't do that. And by the way, Elizabeth Kubler-Ross was a spiritist who believed in that you can talk to the dead. So be careful of what she writes. Dr. Lindemann studied mourners after 492 people died in the fires of Boston. Coconut Grove fires in November of 1942. He concluded that if the process was not completed, the result would be problematic or pathological grief. Dark. And Paul says, we grieve differently because of Jesus Christ. There's hope. The stages don't work. You don't have to go through stages. You don't have to say goodbye. Death is not the end. You say, I'll see you again. You hit the pause button on the computer, and when you start again, the computer continues. My grandparents, my mother, my brother-in-law, my niece, my daughter, I will see them again shortly, full of life, vibrant. And we will pick up the interaction right there and then. My loss is simply temporary as they sleep. And I go on with my life. Yes, it's painful, but it is different. I don't have to cut the relationship and say, never again. I say, adios, see you later. My Jesus is alive. That is why we can talk about those that have gone before us. We can remember events. We can share memories. We can relive what happened. We can make plans. We can include a loved ones in our discussion in what is happening in the future. Yes, it is painful. We cry, but it's not the same because it is not permanent. And we cope through our tears, through our memories, and through the loving relationships that we have with others. It's interesting. This week, Dr. Goldman from Harvard University has been here with lectures, and I heard him say that brain research is showing that if you put two brains side by side and look at the MRIs, the emotional response of one will be reflected and repeated in the other one right next to it. Do you catch that? The dominant emotion will influence the other. Community of brothers and sisters. When someone is grieving, the other one comes and carries that grief with them. When someone comes and shares God's love and God's hope, and hope and love is flowing over to the one who is grieving. We grieve differently. Freud could not go there, but we can. You can be right there supporting and encouraging those in your congregations that will go through loss. And when you go through loss, and those of you that are grieving, know that it's okay. It's painful. Jesus Christ with you. He draws right there next to you, and his dominant emotion spills over into your life. And he carries it with you. Jesus. My Savior. You see, Jesus, if our hope in Him is only for this life, we are the most pathetic of all people. But He is risen. He has the key to the grave. He is coming back, and I will be part of salvation. My brother-in-law, he was stone drunk. He will be in the kingdom of heaven. You know that? He died so drunk, he didn't know what he was doing. It's amazing he was able to control a car as far as he went. He'll be in the kingdom of heaven. Do you know why I know that? First of all, Jesus is in the business of salvation. Behavior is not a problem to God. It's a problem to us, not to God. My mother was not perfect when she died. Neither were my grandparents. But when she is resurrected, my mother will be absolutely a saint, perfect without sin. Behavior is not a problem to God. Jesus is in the business of salvation. Secondly, the week before he died, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, his mother was telling me and my wife, you know, Inge is always asking questions. I don't know what's going on. He's asking about the Sabbath. He's asking about Jesus. He's asking about Ellen White. Amazing. He's asking about life and death. And when we look back, we know God was speaking to him. God knew what was about to happen. And God grabbed a hold of him and said, Inge, I want you in my kingdom. And you respond to me. And he responded to God. He got drunk? Yeah. That's not the worst sin in life. Jesus forgave drunkenness. In fact, when he was on this earth, he liked to party with people and hang out with people. He wasn't drunk himself, but he liked to hang out with those that partied, who were on the fringe of society. I know I'll see my brother-in-law. I have salvation. I have hope. I have assurance of salvation. Jesus is risen. It's interesting. My brother-in-law was a soccer player, and he lived in a small community, 1,000 people in a small community. They had a soccer team, and they made it to Premier Division. And 9 of 14 on the team were relatives. My brother-in-law played defense in the back, solid. Nothing rocked him. He knew what to do. He was good. And after he died, the soccer team decided to have a memorial at his gravesite before the game started. And they invited me to come to have the service. And every year they did that. And after a few years, I thought, you need to get over this. You need to cut this. You need to finish. You know, what's the matter with you guys? Can't you heal? Can't you get over? Don't you know that you're supposed to cut the relationship and bring an end to it? I was still understanding and operating on the basis of what Sigmund Freud and evolution says. I didn't understand what Paul had said. Now, looking back, yes, come, remember, he's still part of our lives because we will see him again in resurrection. Talk about him, include him. No, he can't eat a table with me. I can't go and have a conversation with him, but he is still real. He is preserved with God. His program is on hold until the resurrection morning. Brothers and sisters, I want you to grieve differently than those who have no hope. Doesn't it say somewhere that perfect love drives out all fear? Christians have no fear of death. No fear of death. Yeah, we might fear the process of dying. Some years ago, we took a young man into our church on profession of faith. He could not be baptized. He had alpha-tipton genetic disease, a disorder of the lungs, where he drowned slowly. He was skin and bones. He may have had AIDS, a lifestyle in California. And we talked, and he wanted to be part of the church, but couldn't be baptized. We took him a profession of faith, and one time we had a conversation. I said, Keith, how do you feel about your future and what's going to happen? He said, I'm afraid. I said, what do you mean? Are you afraid of death? No, I'm not afraid of death. I'm afraid of dying, of drowning. And so we prayed and we talked and said, Jesus will be there with you. Life is sometimes very tough, but there's no fear of death. In fact, you go to Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, it says, we overcome the devil through what? The blood of Jesus Christ. The word of our testimony. And no fear of death. And when fear of death is taken away, what can the devil do? Take your life, and what's next? Shortcut to heaven. Next thing you know, you see Jesus Christ coming. It's the next thing that happens. It's a blessing. If the devil takes your life, you don't have to struggle anymore. You have no pain anymore. You wait, you rest, you sleep. And I sleep soundly at night. And I know if I go in the grave before Jesus comes, I'm going to sleep soundly. Until that bell rings and Jesus may have to knock me in the back and say, hey, wake up, it's time to wake up. I will wake up that morning if I'm asleep. If you have your Bibles, turn to a passage, Revelation 21. You know this text. Revelation 21. New earth, new heaven. City coming down, prepared as a bride. And God says, I'm with them. Verse 4, He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Let me ask you a question. When does this take place? When does God wipe away all tears, all death, all mourning, all crying? At the coming of Jesus? No. At the end of the 1,000 years, after 1,000 years, which implies that in heaven there will be tears, there will be mourning, there will be pain, but it's okay. God is there with you. And it says, as we look upon and as we see the destruction of sin, we will cry, we will mourn. Because some will then experience death. Not sleep, but death. And we will mourn. And God will wipe away our tears. Let me ask you, who will wipe away the tears from God's eyes? He wipes our tears away. But God will carry the grief of those that are lost for eternity. And it is His people that are close to Him, that are His comfort, His people who are saved to understand pain, who understand grief, who understand what it is to go through those dark days, that will be right beside Him, His closest friends. And the hope, the love that you have towards God will pass on to God, and they will comfort God. You will see God face to face, eye to eye, shoulder to shoulder. The love that God has for you is so deep, and salvation is so sure, so guaranteed. God is eager. He can't wait to come and bring an end to this. In the meantime, as you go through grief, remember, your grief is different. It's pregnant with hope. It is full of life. And as you experience grief, embrace it. When my brother-in-law died, we took his body to our house. We had the viewing at a home. They said, you can't do this. I said, yeah, we can. And yes, you can. We brought her home. And people kept coming for 2 days to visit. A year after he died, my father and brother-in-law, they took the wreck. And they tore it apart and salvaged what they could. And they closed the garage, the shop they had for the weekend. As they went through that grieving, mourning, they were ready for that. They embraced that. When our little infant was born, no life in her. We told the doctors in the hospital, said, we want to bury her. Can we have her body? They said, nobody has done that. So we went to a carpenter friend of ours, a church member, and he made a small casket. And we took a doll's pillow and a doll's comforter, and we made a little bed for a tiny one. And we got permission to go into the graveyard and the cemetery, and we dug up a hole in the corner of my brother-in-law is lying. And we put her there, my wife and I, and our 3 children living at that time. And we buried her, dug the hole ourselves, put her in there, and put her down. And we have a photo album at home to remember, and we go back there regularly because we're going to see them again. And so as you minister, go share God's love, share that hope, and know those that you have lost, you're going to see them again. Death, it's asleep. Jesus asked Martha, do you believe this? You will never die. You just sleep, and the resurrection comes. The providence of God loves His people, that heals His people. And we in turn love God back, eager to be in His presence. Will you go out, minister to those around you, share them the hope of the resurrection? Jesus is alive. We are facing the resurrection, not a dark hole. Jesus, my Savior, your Savior, who loves to bring us into His kingdom. Lord God, you know that there are some here who have gone through very difficult times. Grief is painful. It's hard. But you have given us hope and told us we don't have to grieve like others because we'll see our loved ones again. There's life. Death is but asleep, and Jesus has the key to the grave. So I pray, Lord, give that hope to us. Give that comfort to us. And send us out to minister, to heal, and share that excitement that Jesus is coming back with life. In his name, in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.